invite you to take God's word and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are beginning a new series today. You're going to take the next 8 weeks and talk about how we can cultivate and strengthen the most important relationships we have in life. This is going to be a series that covers marriage and raising children. We're going to talk about what our relationship with the Lord should look like, the church should look like, what our relationship with the lost, those that don't know Jesus, should look like. We'll cover Father's Day in this, so we'll talk about dads and the role of the dads, relationship with the dads, and today we start with moms. I'm calling the message today, if you're taking notes, write it down, the model mom. Now, I can promise you what I am not going to do in this message today is preach a message that piles on guilt. I think moms, especially young moms in our culture today, with the rise of social media, just all the comparison that goes on, I think it can create really just a sense of guilt that I'm not doing enough or I'm not being enough. We're not going to do that. Others of you, maybe your time of raising children is over and you struggle with regrets. You have all of these thoughts of what I should have done or what I could have done or what I might have done. And oftentimes on a day like this, we can come into a church service on Mother's Day and we already come in with a burden and then we leave, not with that burden lifted, but rather with it a bit heavier. And I certainly don't want that to be the case. The goal today is obviously, moms, we want to honor you. We want you to leave here totally esteemed. Yes, we want to challenge you from God's word. And more than anything, we want to come around you and answer this question. How can we strengthen, fortify, and help the most important relationship in life? Now, I realize out of the gate that for Mother's Day, some, this is a very tough day. For some of you, you're here for the first time, or you're watching online, and this is your first day without your mom present. She's gone to be with Jesus, and I understand that. My dad is 76 years old, and I'll still hear him from time to time, just randomly. We'll be talking or driving down the road or something. I'll just hear my dad say something like, "Man, I sure miss my mom." One of the phone calls that I'll often make here at the church is someone will have a parent pass away, an adult have a parent pass away, and I tell them the same thing every time I call, and I just say, you know what, it doesn't matter how old you get, mom and dad is still mom and dad. And so I realize that this is a tough day for some. Moms leave an indelible mark on their children, some good, some bad. For those that are missing mom today, or perhaps you're a mother and had a child pass away, and there's great pain involved in that, or there's an strange relationship between mother and child, I can't imagine what that may feel like. I just want you to know that we love you, that we care for you, and our heart is with you today. My wife, she loves putting puzzles together. I think it lowers her blood pressure, and being married to me raises her blood pressure. And so she puts a lot of puzzles together. And last weekend, her sister came in town, and they were working on this puzzle right here, Blooming Color. And as soon as I saw it, I checked out immediately, knew I was not going to participate in this project. Way too many pieces, no idea how they were going to get that together. But as they were putting this puzzle together, they kept this box right in front of them, right? Just like we do when we put puzzles together, the box cover is right in front of us because we want to see what we're putting together. Well, I kind of feel like being a mom, because I'm not one, but it's got to feel like putting together sometimes a 2,500-piece puzzle, right? And there's so many pieces that we've got to fit together. And I want to give you in a sentence what I believe from Scripture would be a good cover, if you will, that as you are putting these pieces together, raising children, that if you'll keep your eyes on the cover, the puzzle at the end of the day will fit together. It'll be exactly what it's meant to be. And so the cover in a sentence for being a mom, here it is. The model mom has a desire to know God and raises her children to know and love Him. This is it. That's the cover of the puzzle box. A model mom desires to know God and raises her children to know and love Him as well. This is success as a mom. Notice it has very little to do with the opportunities that you give your kids, very little to do with the privilege that you hand down to them, the dangers you protect them from, the education that you provide for them. But instead, it has everything to do with this desire to know God and walking out that desire in front of them, so much so that you teach them to know and love God as well. My scriptural example for this is a woman by the name of Hannah. Her name means grace or favor. And yet when you first meet her in scripture, her name and her reality that she's living in does not line up. In fact, she thinks God has forgotten her. Let me tell you why. Hannah is barren. She can't have children. In the times of the culture of the Bible, there was not a whole lot worse lot in life than not being able to have children. To have children meant blessing. To not be able to have children meant the opposite. It was even permissible in those days that if your wife couldn't have children, that you could divorce her. Or in Hannah's case, her husband just went and married someone else, took another wife so that the lineage could continue. Remember, this was an agrarian culture, and so the more kids you had, the more help you had. There was no social security, no retirement plans, and so your children were your retirement. Some parents are saying amen to that, all right? Your kids were your retirement. But Hannah's not helping her family, so to speak. She can't have children. Her heart is broken because of this. Let's read the text, 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. Look at verse 2. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man, Elkanah, he used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. This is a scene straight out of Mean Girls, right? Peninnah is able to have children, and she just rubs Hannah's face in it. She irritates her. She provokes her. The word provoke there, it's this idea of a storm. It's the word picture of thunder. It's the only time in the Bible that it's used here that doesn't describe a physical storm. And this is what the emotion would be like. This is what the tension would be like. She would just irritate Hannah so much so that the Bible says that it would break Hannah's heart, break Hannah's spirit in such a way that she couldn't even eat. Look at verse 7 and 8. So this went on year by year. I mean, just imagine, put yourself in her place. Year after year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah would provoke Hannah. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Okay, so little thing about Elkanah here, all right? He needs a relationship mentor. This is not good right here. I mean, first of all, he thinks Hannah's second helpings will do the trick, right? We'll give you an extra scoop of mac and cheese. Maybe that'll help. And when that doesn't help, he says, Hannah, come on. Huh? Now, guys, if you're taking notes, I want you to write in the margins of your Bible here, if your wife is ever having a tough time, ever having a trying time, ever going through a troubled season, just write in your notes right here in the margins of your Bibles, never, 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 never use this line, all right, ever. It's not going to get you anywhere, not going to get you any points. I want you to notice the scripture says here in verse 6 that the Lord had closed her womb. It's a nod to the sovereign hand of God. The reality is we don't know why God opens some wombs and closes others. As a pastor, I can tell you I always sense a weight on a day like this because it's Mother's Day, we're honoring moms, celebrating moms, we have this parent commitment, and all these families are up here, and there's so much life and so much joy, and there's grandparents in the room sharing in this, and yet the reality is there's some in this room, some watching online, and your heart is like Hannah's, your heart's broken, because you want desperately to have a child, and for some reason that prayer has gone unanswered, and there's nothing that I could say in this moment to make you feel better or to make things better. I do want to remind you that God knows you, that God sees you, that God hears you when you cry out to Him, and I want to encourage you to continue crying out to Him. There are a lot of women that were barren in the Bible, and they prayed, and God eventually heard. Think of women like Rachel and Sarah in the Old Testament, Elizabeth in the New Testament. She ultimately gave birth to John the Baptist, one the Scripture says no man was born greater than John the Baptist. We learn a lesson from Hannah here, and that we see that even in her brokenness, even when her personal circumstances aren't what she would like them to be, it doesn't cause her to lean out or to run away from the Lord, but rather she presses in. She draws near. Did you see there in verses 3 through 5, the Bible says that Elkanah went up to Shiloh to sacrifice. He'd probably go three times a year. It was a 20 to 25 mile trip, three times a year. And here's the thing, Hannah would make this trip with him every single time. Took quite a commitment to do this, to go to the house of the Lord, to bring your offerings with you so that you could make sacrifices and worship God. And so we can say with confidence that Hannah had a desire to know God because she continued to do this in spite of her personal circumstances, in spite of what was going on around her, in spite of the darkness of Israel. I mean, you've got to remember the context in which we're talking about. This is the close of the judges era. The king's reigns have not begun yet. And Judges closes, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, with these words: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." I mean, this is dark and depressing times. You just keep reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, and you can see how the house of the Lord was being run. Eli and Phinehas, they were the priest's sons, and they were taking advantage of people. They were robbing from them. They were not leading the church, if you will, in right worship, in right sacrifices. So much so that if you look at verse 17, right there of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Bible says, "Thus the sin of the young men," that is Hophni and Phinehas, Eli, the priest's sons, "the sin of the young men was so great," very great in the sight of the Lord, "for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." I mean, how sad is that? Verse 12 calls them, look at it, "worthless men." Men leading the church, in charge of spiritual leadership, and the Bible calls them worthless. Like, I mean, I was at a softball game yesterday, and somebody introduced me, and they introduced me as the pastor of Champion Forest, and I just read this passage of Scripture that morning, just getting it ready for today, and I was just so glad that somebody else didn't speak up and go, "Hey, I know that church, it's worthless leadership over there." And how sad is that? And yet this is who is in charge of Israel at the time. And this is the time in which Hannah is living. So she's broken by the fact that she can't have children. She goes to worship three times a year with spiritual leadership that's taking advantage of people, robbing from people. If you were to keep reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, his sons are sleeping with ladies who are at the door of the church there. It's ridiculous. It's horrible. Hannah could have rightly thrown up her hands and said, "You know what? It's not worth it. Forget trying to worship God in this way. There are hypocrites there. They don't care about me. They don't care about my family. I'm no longer going to make this trip to worship the Lord." But she doesn't do any of those things. Instead, according to verse 3 of chapter 1, she makes this trip year by year. She keeps seeking the Lord. Why? Because she's this woman of faith that has a deep desire to know God, and she's not going to let her circumstances or the situation surrounding her keep her from worshiping, making her offering, serving her God. She presses on and she presses in to know the Lord. What a model for us. To not let anything keep us. To not get distracted with what may be going on. Not looking to the right or to the left. But Hannah's focus is, I'm going to worship the Lord. All this other jive may be going on, but my heart is to know Him. And she keeps going. Moms, just a question of application in this moment. How's your desire to know the Lord registering this morning? I mean, is it strong? Is it on the full side? of the gauge, or is it more on the empty? If we were to poll your children and say, hey, what's most important to mom? What's the most important thing in her life? Could they, without hesitation, say, you know, not even, no doubt about it. Her primary concern is her relationship with the Lord. This is what took center stage in Hannah's life. You see it in her devotion to get to Shiloh, to make offerings, and to worship the Lord. You see it in her prayer life. My goodness, you read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and you could write a thesis on her prayer life. It's a major takeaway from this study on Hannah's life. She could pray. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Interestingly, that O Lord of hosts, what we know as Lord Almighty or the God of angel armies, this is the first time in Scripture it's ever been used. It's used in verse 3, and then Hannah uses it right here in verse 9. And I want you to notice the link. She says, God, you are the God of angel armies. You are the God who created all of this, spoke it into existence. And she makes this link by faith. She says, you, God, who are over all of the angel armies of heaven, you care about me. She makes that link. It's an expression of faith. I know you see me. I know you care. And this is what she prays. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And so Hannah, she, as she's praying, she commits her child. And keep in mind, she isn't pregnant yet. But she commits him to the Lord. Now listen, we symbolically do that with our parent commitment, right? We give our children to the Lord and we say, God, all these days, they're yours. We're going to raise them to know and love and honor and serve you. We symbolically do it. Hannah was physically, this was her reality. She was vowing to the Lord, you give me a son and I will raise him to be a Levite. He will take the Nazirite vow. Those that served in the house of the Lord were to be from the tribe of Levi. They were Levites. That's who served the house of the Lord. And here Hannah is saying, God, you give me a son. I don't want him for myself. I want him for you. And I will give him to you to serve you all of his days. We see that she desired to know God. And in this commitment to God, I'm giving him over to you. Her desire to raise him in a way that knew he knew God and loved God as well. Look at verse 12. This is the cry of her heart. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. You ever been there before where you're so passionate about what you're praying about? I mean, you can't even voice the words, but your heart's praying. This is what Hannah was doing in this moment. And Eli looks at her and thinks she's a drunken woman. Eli says to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. I mean, he's watching this lady. She's praying so passionately, so fervently that Eli thinks she's hammered. And look at verse 15. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. She's doing what Paul told the church in Philippi to do. Do you remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Moms, if you're worried about your children, you're nervous about what they may be participating in or what may be coming at them, you're anxious about what they're going through, I want to encourage you to do exactly what Hannah did right here, and you take it to the Lord in prayer. You have a friend in Jesus. And so you take your worries and you take your anxieties and you take your concerns for your children, your grandchildren, and you take them to the Lord. When I was writing this message, I thought of that old hymn we used to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You remember that hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. You keep reading it. Second lyric, we have trials and tribulations. Your children, are they in trials and tribulations? Is there trouble anywhere? Oh, precious Savior, he's still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. When we're weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care, we should never be discouraged when we take it to the Lord in prayer. And then it ends with that chorus, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, we should never be discouraged when we take it to the Lord in prayer. You got a friend in Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you call out to the Lord in prayer, he hears you. And there's something about a mama's prayers. I'm just telling you, they grip the throne room of God. Hannah displays a strong desire to know the Lord. We see this in her dedication to worship. We see this in her devotion to prayer. And notice what happens as she prays. God changes her entire outlook on life. Look at verse 17 of 1 Samuel 1. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Interesting, isn't it? You would think that she would pray, she would get her request, become pregnant, and then her countenance would change. She'd no longer be sad. But here, she seeks God in prayer, and in prayer, God changes her heart, and then she gets pregnant. One commentator noticed this. He said, the order of events is not empty. Hannah found joy and deep faith as she found her deepest needs met in God. Faith-filled Hannah has found a source of joy and security greater than her hope of sons, God himself. And she found this in prayer. It was in prayer when God turned her heart and she could arise in strength. You keep reading, look at verse 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time, doesn't say it happened right away, in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." And Samuel is born, one of the greatest prophets we have in our Old Testament, the one who would anoint Saul, the first king, one who would have to have a tough conversation with Saul and say, "God has removed his hand from your life." He would eventually anoint Israel's greatest king, David. In Samuel, we have one of the greatest prophets to ever live. And don't miss this. You can trace how God used him back to a mother who prayed for him before he was even born, before he was ever born. Can see. That's amazing to think about. I think about my mom and some spiritual mothers I've had in my life. And I can promise you, it's because of these ladies that God has accomplished anything in and through me. I think about my mom. I mean, my mom, I've never had a more fierce advocate. She used to tell my high school football coaches, "You don't mess with my boy." And they listened to her. My friend said, "You don't mess with Miss Stevens." I mean, she had our back. Loved my mom. Taught me what it was to have a good work ethic. Just a faithful, faithful woman. My spiritual mom is a lady by the name of Joyce Shoebridge. I've shared this in different settings here at the church. 5 years ago this week, I buried Joyce Shoebridge. I was thinking about it on the anniversary. Joyce Shoebridge took about 6 to 8 of us sixth graders when I was in the sixth grade. And she stayed with us every year of Sunday school up until I graduated high school. She was with us from sixth grade to a senior in high school. I used to have a shirt that said, "Football is life, the rest is just details," because I wanted to play football. And she would say, "Jared, football is not life. Get your act together. You need to know what's life. Jesus is life." I mean, she let me have it. I loved her for it. She took me through experiencing God. She prayed for me. When I was leaving Arkansas and coming to Dallas, I had nowhere to live. I didn't know anybody. I was coming as an intern to my church. And Joe and Linda Perry opened their home to me. We've got some residents that are beginning in August, and we need some homes to open up. So many of you have graciously agreed to let a resident live in your home until our housing is ready for them at the Lanier Library space. But I lived with Joe and Linda Perry. And to this day, I call her Mama Linda, and she refers to me as her third son, and I remind her that I'm her favorite of the three. Marvel DeWitt. I think of Marvel DeWitt. I texted her this morning, 2 years ago today. Dick and Marvel, great people. They came in my office one day back in Dallas, and they handed me a certificate, and they said, "We are officially adopting you as a son." I said, "I'll take it." And they've loved me and prayed for me. 2 years ago today, they had lost their son to a drunk driving accident years ago. 2 years ago today, they lost their daughter to cancer. And I write about them in my book, The Always God, the last chapter about holding on to hope, because they're such an inspiration to me. And I just texted Marvel this morning. Debbie even reminded me, said, "You better make sure you text Marvel." I text her, "Happy Mother's Day. Love you. So grateful for you." Wonder where we'd be. Some of you, you know. Think about it. Where you'd be without the prayers of a mom. They make a difference. I'm telling you, from the womb, my mom prayed for me. My mama prayed for me. These ladies mean so much from the womb. You know, I feel like I need to say this here, just what's been going on this week regarding the Supreme Court and the potential overturning of Roe v. Wade. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." One of the reasons that we hold to a biblical worldview and that we're pro-life is because of this verse like this, and along with others, Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We believe in Genesis chapter 1 that every person is made in the image of God. And I say all this to underscore that we have an obligation as Christians to always fight for life, to stand with those who do. And should Roe v. Wade be overturned, it's not a time to gloat as Christians, but instead it's a time to step up unlike ever before. And we need to come alongside pregnancy centers who help those in crisis pregnancy times, come alongside foster care and adoption agencies and provide homes for children that need it. What better home than a Christian home, loving care, that adopt these children and bring them into their homes? I called Nanda Kirkpatrick this week, the executive director of CareNet, which is a crisis pregnancy center right up the road. We do so much work with them. Some of you volunteer with them. Just said, how can we engage? How can we work? How can we be a support to you? And she told me they need an RN on Tuesday and Thursday nights. And so I'm just putting this information on the screen right here. If you're an RN, they see clients on Tuesday and Thursday nights. They need nurses that can help as they're performing sonograms and showing these babies to these moms. 96% birth rate when a mom sees her baby. And if you're interested, just contact right here and help. While I'm in this area, let me stress this. This could be a tough Mother's Day because you've experienced the pain that comes along with an abortion. And if that's the case, I want you to hear loud and clear from this pulpit and let it resound and never forget it. That if that's you, you bring that pain and that hurt to Jesus, and I promise you, you will get nothing but healing and love and mercy and kindness. That's who our God is. And so you bring it to Jesus. And I think that's what you'll get here at this church, because I can speak for myself. There ain't a one of us in here that don't have sin in our life, that doesn't have something from the past that we regret, that we're ashamed of. We're all in this together, and the good news is that the love of Jesus covers all sin, and he can remove any burden from our life if we'll simply bring it to him. If you're struggling in any way, having walked through an abortion, I want to encourage you. There's a ministry here. It's called the H3 Helpline. I'll put the information up on the screen. We partner with this ministry. It's free, it's confidential, it's available 24 hours a day. You can call or you can go to this website. And it's for men and women, because this is not just something that women are affected by. Hannah, she kept her word to the Lord, and after she weaned Samuel, she takes him to Shiloh, to the temple so he can serve God there. It's a beautiful story. Look at verse 24 of 1 Samuel 1. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. She was going to sacrifice to the Lord. She was ready to worship. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, about 3 years of age when this happened. And they slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Psychologists tell us 90% of a child's personality is formed within the first few years. One person said Samuel became a great man while he was in the arms of a great woman. I believe that. She poured her heart. She poured her soul into him. Becomes one of the greatest prophets to ever leave. Is she sad when she drops Samuel off at the house of the Lord to serve? I'm sure she is. But if you read her prayer life, 1 Samuel chapter 2, just read it in your time alone with the Lord. I'm telling you, it is a masterpiece. It is a theological masterpiece. So much so that Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she finds out she's pregnant with the Messiah, she has a prayer. We know it as the Magnificat. It is paralleled with this prayer right here that Hannah prays. She worships the Lord. She glories the Lord for hearing her cry. She's not bragging on Samuel. She's bragging on God. This is why I call Hannah the model mom. It's not because she did everything right. It's not because she never made mistakes. It's because deep within, she had a desire to know the Lord and to make sure her children knew and loved him as well. And listen, she stayed active in his life. You know, you moms, it doesn't matter how old you get, mom's always going to be mom. They're going to be active in their kid's life. And you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel would minister before the Lord. He was a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And look at verse 19. His mother used to make for him a little robe. Can you imagine this? And she would take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah. And she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Grew in the presence of the Lord. I thought about this. You know those, during football season, you know these big old football players, they'll make an interception, a touchdown or something, they'll come to the sidelines and they take their helmet off and the camera's right there. I mean, 90% of the time, they're not saying, "We're number one," or whatever. You know what they're saying? "Hey, Mom. Hey, Mom." They want their mama to see them. And I thought, you know what? Samuel in that temple, if there would have been a camera in the house of the Lord because of his mama's prayers, anytime there's a camera, if there would have been, I bet Samuel would have looked in there and said, "Hey, Mom. Mom, I'm doing it. I love the Lord. I'm living for him just as you raised me to do." Moms, you are incredible. And we love you today, and we honor you. We hold you in high esteem. And if you want a genuine connection with those that you love and that love you, you don't get a to-do list today. You got plenty on your to-do list. You want a genuine connection. You desire to know the Lord and connect with him first. Desire that your children know him and love him. And I promise, as you do that, you'll put the pieces together and it'll look just as it's intended to look. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.